Since we've been in the book of Acts, my wife and I have been gone two of those weeks, and then two other weeks I took a passage from Acts chapter 11. In fact, verse 12, where we're going today, and I'd like you to turn there, please, Acts chapter 18. And I did something on the Bema Seat of Christ, as it's mentioned there in Acts 18, 12, albeit a secular Bema Seat. Let me read the passage, and I'd like to have you stand when you have your Bibles open to Acts 18, and I'm going to be looking at verses 12 to 17, and then I'll allow you to be seated, and I'll preach upon this passage. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat. So here's Paul at a judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Father, as we have opened your word, I pray now for guidance and blessing upon your word. May your Holy Spirit have the freedom. We know he has the power, Lord, to do a work in each heart. May we be true to your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's three names in this passage that I'm going to want you to really think about. Of course, the one who sits upon the seat, the judgment seat, by the name of Gallio. Another man who's the chief ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes. And of course, the Apostle Paul. Three names that I want you to remember this morning. In verses 4 to 6 of Acts 18, Paul is in the synagogue in Corinth. And then the pivotal verse comes in verse 6 when Jews are blaspheming and opposing themselves, the Bible says, and Paul says this, "From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." So he goes from being in the synagogue to, in verses 7 to 11, being in a house beside or next to the synagogue. And in verse 8, many are saved, many are saved. Verses 9 and 10, Paul is encouraged. And verse 11 states that he continues in Corinth for 18 months. Now, if you read about Paul up to this point, he's not staying anywhere for very long. But the Bible specifically says he stays in this city of Corinth for 18 months, a year and a half. We get into the passage I just read, and here's Gallio. And Gallio makes a ruling. And his ruling is basically this. This is according to F.F. Bruce in his commentary. Gallio's ruling that the gospel shared the protection which Roman law extended to the Jewish religion must have served as a precedent for other Roman judges. I state that from the beginning because what this passage tells us is how God used the secular judge to protect the gospel being spread across the Roman Empire. God's providence is always at work. Amen. And here's a secular judge. And providentially, he says to these Jews who are trying to bring Paul before him, trying to accuse him, trying to get him imprisoned or even executed. And he says, "I am not going to be a judge of what you're doing." And he not only dismisses them from the court, he drives them from the court. And somebody gets so upset at the ruler of the synagogue, the Jews, that they start beating him right in front of Gallio, and he doesn't care. So you get this impression of Gallio that, man, this guy's just a careless man. And of course, you'll hear many sermons on, you know, that Gallio cared for none of these things. And they say that it has to do with religion, it has to do with Christianity, and it does not. Gallio cared not that here's this man representing the Jews, and what these Jews are trying to do, that Gallio, when they beat him, he drave them from the court, and what they were trying to do. I must confess that as I was reading this passage over and over and over and over again, and my wife can attest to this, that I mentioned this to her, that this is a hard passage to preach. What? Where's the application here? What is relevant to you as a believer here? What is relevant to an unsaved person here? And so I must confess that it has been a very difficult week in trying to see how I can take this without doing violence to the Word of God, without coming up with something on my own and going, well, hey, you know, I could just kind of take this and run with it. It's one of the interesting things about preaching expositorily. When you get to a passage, you can't go, okay, that one's hard, let's skip it. People come to me, Pastor, hey, I noticed we missed verses 12 through, you know, 17. What's happening here? Well, that was too hard. Sorry about that. But I see here the story of a respected man, Gallio. He was a very respected man. We know that from secular literature. Who was distracted from hearing the gospel. You ever get distracted? There's all kinds of distractions today. Unbelievers get distracted from hearing the gospel. Gallio's an unbeliever. He gets distracted from hearing the gospel. Paul's about to open his mouth. Wow. Wouldn't you love to hear Paul preach? Would you interrupt him? I wouldn't. Hey, let him take the platform. Gallio interrupts the apostle Paul. It says right there in verse 14, when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio. Knowing what we know today, I would have wanted to stand up and say, Gallio, stop. Listen to this guy. Listen to what he has to say. But Gallio never heard the gospel as far as we know. Unbelievers get distracted from hearing the gospel. But I can make further application with that. Do professing believers ever get distracted from hearing the doctrine that they need to learn after they've heard the gospel and profess salvation in Jesus Christ? Do believers get distracted from hearing strong biblical doctrinal teaching and preaching? Absolutely. And sometimes you're distracted by something that you're actually doing the right thing. What Gallio does here is actually the right thing. He's doing his job. And he's actually doing it very well. And so we think, well, you know what, I've got a job, just to take the job part of it. And, you know, I've got to work. I've got to have my job. My job is really important. And it is. But that's a big distraction. That's a big distraction from unbelievers hearing the gospel, but it is also a big distraction from believers putting themselves under, availing themselves of Bible teaching and Bible preaching and doctrinal preaching and teaching that they so desperately need. So I want to look at this passage. I'm going to approach it from this point, like I just mentioned. This is the story of a respected man, Gallio, who was distracted from hearing the gospel. So Let's look at some things about this man. First of all, I want you to see the man. I want you to see the man on the bema. The man on the bema. He's mentioned there in verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia. That's what is said about Gallio. Now, I said the man on the bema. Where do you see the word bema there in verse 12? Well, you don't see it in the English in verse 12. You don't see it in the English in verse 16. You don't see it in the English in verse 17. But you all know what the bema seat is, right? And that's the Greek word for judgment seat. Bema means judgment seat. By the way, it is redundant to say the bema. It's redundant to say the bema seat. Because the word seat is in bema. Judgment seat equals, I have to go your way. Judgment seat equals bema. One word. So the man on the bema, or the man on the judgment seat. I want you to look at three things about this man. Number one, his position. What is his position according to what you see there in verse 12? And when Gallio was deputy. Now you typically think of the sheriff's office when you see the word deputy. But a deputy is a proconsul, a representative of Rome who governed a certain area. And it was rather a big position that Gallio has there in the Roman Empire. There's another man we have already seen in the book of Acts who is also a deputy. Go back to chapter 13 of Acts and notice what it says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle of unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet of Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. So here's a deputy. He governed the island of Cyprus. Sergius Paulus, the deputy, became a believer. Gallio, the deputy of Achaia, as far as we know, never became a believer. So here's the Apostle Paul standing before the bema. And no doubt later on when Paul writes his epistle to the Romans and to this very church in Corinth, he uses the word bema again. And how does he use it? He says in Romans 14:10, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all appear before the bema of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder when Paul wrote that, if he thinks back to this time when he's standing before the bema, the secular bema. He's had experience standing before judgment seats. Chapter 25, he stands before Festus the governor, before his bema. He appeals to go to the bema of Caesar. He knows what a bema is. He knows what a judgment seat is. By the way, there's somebody else who knows what a judgment seat is. Who knows what a bema is? This one stood before the bema of Pontius Pilate. Who was that? Jesus Christ. This is so paradoxical. Jesus stood before a bema seat. A bema, I should say. Before Pilate. Every one of us, if you're a Christian, will one day stand before the bema of Jesus Christ. That's his position, a proconsul. Look at his province. It's the province of Achaia, it says there in verse 12. The province of Achaia includes these cities that you may be familiar with. It includes Athens, previous chapter, Acts chapter 17. Athens is in Achaia. It includes Corinth, obviously the city in which Paul is now in, where he is standing before the bema. It includes, you've probably heard of this city, Sparta. And it also includes Cenchreae, mentioned in verse 18, where Paul takes a vow. History confirms that Gallio And this is in inscriptions that archaeologists have found that he took this position in 51 AD. In fact, they even bring it down to the exact month, July of 51. Sometimes secular archaeology, secular history helps us date things. Because Paul soon writes his first letter to the Thessalonians. And therefore, we can say right around 51. And Paul is standing before him either in 51 or 52. Because remember, he's been there 18 months. Gallio comes into position and he stands before him. So this gives us a solid point in time of Paul's ministry. The man on the bema, his position, deputy, his province, Achaia. Thirdly, his person. Now, his person doesn't come from this passage. It comes from secular history. Let me give you what secular historians have noted about this man, Gallio. Two things about him. His connections, first of all. He is the older brother, Gallio is, to the celebrated philosopher, Seneca. How many have ever heard of Seneca? That Roman name. He is the celebrated, or he is the older brother to the celebrated philosopher Seneca, who was the tutor of Nero. Hey, Gallio has some connections. Now, Nero is not yet on the throne, but Seneca is tutoring him. Seneca is advising him later. Nero later has Seneca executed, as well as Gallio. But at this point, he has connections. Second thing about his person, his character. Here's how we know the character of this judge, Gallio. His younger brother, Seneca, said this about Gallio, quote, "No mortal is so pleasant to any one person as Gallio is to everybody," end quote. Well, that's quite the compliment. Let me say it again, read it again. No mortal is so pleasant to any one person as Gallio is to everybody. Gallio is described elsewhere as having an affable nature of character. Affable. Now, I don't use the word affable in everyday language, and you probably don't either. So let me give you some synonyms of affable. Friendly, warm, and my wife's going to like this one, gregarious, because she used to use that when we first got married. Oh, he's so gregarious. So I learned what gregarious was right away. Affable. This man was loved by everybody. His personality, his character was such that people were drawn to him. Even his brother, said this about him. How much he respected his older brother. So that's the man on the bema, his position, his province, his person. But his story includes something else. Secondly, the allegation before the bema. The allegation. Two things about this allegation. First of all, the insurrection. Has anybody ever heard the word insurrection lately? As people have lied and lied and lied. Well, this is an insurrection. When Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord. By the way, you read the book of Acts, you're going to find the word with, or the phrase with one accord repeated. 10 times with one accord. You find the apostles with one accord in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. You find numerous with one accords. The Jews know how to do things with one accord as well. And so here in this insurrection, the Jews knew this, that Rome did not permit the propagation of any new religion. Judaism was allowed. As long as they, stayed within their limits. No new religions. So here are these Jews who no doubt know of Gallio and his character, his personality. And they know of his connections. And here's the new guy on the block, the new guy sitting there on the bima. And what an opportunity now for us to do something about this guy, Paul. So they bring him before the bima, and they make it look like this is serious by rising up. That's the literal translation of insurrection. And they get loud, and they do so with one accord. Now, you know what it's like when everybody is doing something. You say, well, they must be doing something right because everybody's doing it. We're going to sway Gallio. There's the insurrection. Now you see the accusation. Verse 13, saying, this fellow. Now the word fellow is in italics, and so that was inserted to make things clearer. So that word is really not there. It's actually, this one persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Literally, with the law, this one is persuading men wrongly to worship God. These Jews are actually accusing Paul of, with the law, wrongly persuading or literally misleading people. You see, there's something about that word persuadeth that doesn't come out in the English. The word persuadeth there is the only time that word persuadeth is used in the New Testament. And it literally means to persuade somebody wrongly, to lead somebody astray, to mislead somebody. And the word contrary, let me explain it this way. When I say what is the paraclete, who is the paraclete, who would you say the paraclete is? Anybody? It's the intercessor, it's the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, now literally, the paraclete is the one who comes alongside of. The word contrary is that word para. And it has to do with somebody who is with or alongside of. And so what the translators are literally saying here is that with the law, Paul is misleading men in their worship of God. So the Jews' accusation was not that Paul is persuading contrary to the law. He is, as if he's misusing the law, he is using the law, and they can't argue with the way he uses the law. The Old Testament law. Paul is a converted Pharisee. He knows the law. So with the law, they say he is persuading wrongly these men to worship God. You see, you would have a hard time successfully arguing with facts that Paul has been putting forth for a year and a half. And the Jews could never out-logic him. They could never out-scripture him. So when somebody can no longer debate with you, what do? Shut the debate down, grab you, and yell at you. Call you names, make wrong accusations. So they could get loud, they could get riled up, and they could accuse him of misleading. In other words, they could not successfully argue with his scriptural logic, only with the outcome of what he is doing, only with the results of what he's doing, and the results they do not like, what's happening. Men are beginning to worship God through Jesus Christ. And folks, today many people can't argue with you about what the Bible says. They can't. But But they will argue with you about the outcome of obeying what the Bible says. That's what's happening here. I could use many illustrations there. People cannot successfully argue that homosexuality is something that God condones. Can't. You read your Bible, it's impossible to come to the conclusion that God condones it, that He's created them to be into that lifestyle. You can't do it. So they talk about the outcome of you obeying that and believing that. And now you're called a homophobe. And they get loud and they get mean. And talk about love even while they hate. There's the accusation. That's what he's up against. So the charge is that this man is propagating a religion not authorized by Roman law. Remember, Rome did not permit the propagation of a new religion. And they're telling him, they're telling Gallio, this man, he is coming up with a new religion. And with the law that we ourselves believe, he is misleading people in their worship of God. So the story of Gallio includes him as the man on the bema, the allegation before the bema, and lastly, the verdict of the bema. The verdict. Verses 14 to 17. And basically, I summarize verses 14 to 17 as Gallio saying this, I will be no judge of such. But go back to verse 14. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Paul would not let accusations drop. He always defended himself so that he could defend the scriptures and have an opportunity to give the gospel. But Gallio, discerning what the Jews are doing, interrupts Paul. So when Paul was about now to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, it's almost like here's Paul. And Gallio butts in. And he begins to say what he's going to say. If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you, Gallio says. I've got a kind of an interesting way to state this point that if you've got a copy of the outline, you're going to see on your outline. This is what I call Gallio's contrary to fact if. Do you see the word if there? Whenever you have an if, you have what is called what? A conditional statement. If such and such is true, then. So you've got the condition. And so Gallio is stating a conditional statement. If it were a matter. If. And so I call this Gallio's contrary to fact if. He is using a false statement to make a point. What's the false statement? Well, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, he's presenting a false thing that is not true, obviously. When he says the word wrong, that's like a misdemeanor. That's akin to a misdemeanor. Wicked lewdness is akin to a felony. And Gallio is saying, listen, if what this man is accused of is a misdemeanor or a felony, perchance I would put up with you. So let me state it this way. I'll put these words in Gallio's mouth. If your accusation was about a misdemeanor or a felony, which it is not, O ye Jews, perchance I would put up with you. Which it is not, because it's contrary to fact. Your accusation, you Jews, has nothing. You cannot accuse this man of breaking Roman law. So verse 14, Gallio's contrary to fact if. Verse 15, Gallio's true to fact if. In other words, now he uses a true statement to make a point. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law. Gallio recognizes that Christianity has emerged from Judaism, and so any decisions about it should be made on the basis of their own scriptures, is what a commentator mentioned. Another commentator, what Paul was propagating in Gallio's view was simply a variety of Judaism. Is Christianity related to Judaism? Absolutely. They read the same Old Testament you read. So, literally, if it is an issue of a word and of names and of a law, which is according to you, which it is, you yourselves see to it. I myself am not willing to be a judge of these things. In other words, your accusation has everything to do with your own Jewish law, not with Roman law. So Gallio wisely recognized the true motives of the Jews, and he could not and would not act as a judge in these kinds of matters. It's as someone said, this decision of Gallio was crucial. At this time in history, at this time in the book of Acts, because it was tantamount to legitimizing Christianity in the eyes of Roman law, and opened the door for Paul's preaching all over the Roman Empire. And that's why I started this message by saying, you see the providence of God here. Someone stated the opposite and said, you know what? What if Gallio had ruled on this charge? Christianity would have become an illegal religion. But as it was, Christianity enjoyed political protection. As a sect of Judaism, an already legalized religion. And so Christianity enjoyed political protection under Roman law until Nero's persecution, 10 to 12 years later. In the meantime, what's the Apostle Paul doing? Freely. Preaching the gospel, going from place to place, preaching the gospel, going to churches he's established, preaching the gospel. Who is always opposing him? It's not the Romans. It's the Jews. Why? Because he is correctly taking the Old Testament and saying, let me tell you about the one the Old Testament is seeing. In fact, let me show you this one in the Old Testament. He's called the angel of the Lord. Jesus Christ knew Abraham. In fact, Abraham said, according to Jesus, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Let me show you how Moses tells you about Jesus Christ. Let me show you how David talks about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how Isaiah prophesies Jesus Christ. Let me show you in your Old Testament. So the New Testament is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And so Gallio uses these two conditional statements to let the Jews understand that he understands what they're trying to do, and he's not going to have anything to do with it. So verse 16, he drave them from the judgment seat. I like that because it doesn't say he dismissed court. I mean, that's typically, have you ever gone to a court here in town or somewhere, and at the end, the judge tells the lictors, those who are in charge, okay, get these people out of here. And so I see in verses 16 to 17, Gallio's firmness on the fact. He doesn't just dismiss them. He immediately and forcefully drives them from the bima. He knows their intent, and he no doubt is sensing their anger at what he has just said. I wonder how he knew their intent. Perhaps by how they typically respond when they don't get their way. Again, read up to this point, all the other times that Paul is dealing with unbelieving Jews, when they don't get their way, what do? They riot. And they stir other people up to do the same thing. Like a bunch of spoiled little kids, they throw a fit, they get violent, and Paul has already experienced that, and no doubt Gallio knew that. And when people throw a fit, weak leaders are typically swayed. Just like some parents are when their little kid throws a fit. Instead of taking him out and whipping him like the Bible says you should do, they're influenced. See, there was another ruler who sat on his bima, and he was influenced by the Jews. What would you have that I do to this man? Would you have me crucify Barabbas and set this man free? And screaming, release Barabbas and crucify, but I find no fault in him. Why should we crucify him, crucify him, crucify him? And Pilate was swayed. I was thinking as I was looking at this yesterday, what if Pilate had responded like Gallio does here? Pilate had heard the testimony of Jesus Christ. Pilate says in John 18, Jesus says, when Pilate says, what is truth? Jesus basically says, I am. The truth is standing right here and staring you in the face, Pilate. He got under tremendous conviction, and then God sent a vision to his wife and said, nothing to do with this man. He's innocent. What if Pilate had had the guts to do what Gallio does here? What if he had given a just verdict? What if he had refused to execute an innocent man? Jesus would have still been crucified. Because that's why he came to this earth. But not by Pilate. I like to think of Pilate being like that other thief on the cross who Pilate eventually is convinced and says, you know what? As Jesus is standing right there before him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. You're set free. But unlike Pilate, Gallio could not be swayed. He was firm. Folks, even as a kind, pleasant, affable man, as he was known to be, he could not be swayed. So I came out liking this guy. Anybody here? I like a judge who is just. I like a judge who is well known and is well liked. But then the synagogue leader Sosthenes, the Greeks take him and start beating him right there in front of the bema. And Gallio cared for none of those things. It's likely that the reason they're beating him is because he's the one representing the Jews in bringing the charges against Paul. And it's likely that even after Gallio gives his verdict of dismissing and driving them away, he continues to protest. There's a number of scenarios given as to why he was beaten and who actually did the beating. And nobody knows for sure, but that's a possibility. And to his beating, Gallio did not care. He had rightfully chosen not to interfere in this case. And as I am thinking about this, I'm thinking, if only Gallio had at least cared to hear Paul when he was about to open his mouth. He made the right decision. But if only he had cared. What if even after hearing and dismissing this case, Gallio would have cared enough to say, now Paul, I'm kind of curious about what you were getting ready to say. How sad, as H.A. Ironside said one time, how sad that this well-meaning, amiable man, this gracious and kindly philosophical Roman governor should have no interest in the gospel of God. How sad. Why? He had been distracted by doing his job, and he did it well. I compare Gallio with that other deputy. Who was the other deputy we looked at? There in Acts chapter 13. You compare them. Go back to Acts 13, folks. Let's look at this other deputy. Note what was said of him. I didn't get to this part in verse 7. Sergius Paulus, a deputy of the country, a prudent man. Listen, read this. Who called for Barnabas and Saul, who was later called Paul, and desired to hear the word of God. But somebody tries to distract him. Remember the story? But Eliamus, the sorcerer. Sought to turn away the deputy from the faith. So who speaks up? Paul, who at the time was called Saul, and filled with the Holy Ghost, sets his eyes on Eliamus the sorcerer. Why? The deputy's sitting right here, and he faces Eliamus. And he says, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Oh my, if only Gallio had allowed Paul to speak. And so what do you see happening there in Acts chapter 13, verse 12? Actually, verse 11, the hand of the Lord was upon Eliamus the sorcerer. Paul said, thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Sergius Paulus could not be distracted, but Gallio was distracted. He was not indifferent. He was distracted. And although he rightfully turned away from the Jews, in so doing, he also turned away from the Apostle Paul. And unlike the deputy of Cyprus, this deputy of Achaia expresses no desire whatsoever to hear the word of the Lord. Folks, if only he had, if only, if only. Governor Felix later hears Paul, and the Bible says he trembled. King Agrippa later hears from Paul, and the Bible says, he says, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. If only Paul had had the opportunity. Gallio, a respected man, though, was successfully distracted from hearing the gospel. And unless there's something we don't know, he is in hell today. But there's one other name I am needing to mention again. It's the man who was beaten, Sosthenes. You know how Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, this church, opens? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. We don't know if this is the same Sosthenes, but he says this, and Sosthenes, our brother. Many think that this is the same Sosthenes, that Sosthenes became a Christian. Why? How? Well, who was the previous synagogue ruler? Crispus. What happened to him? He became a Christian. Perhaps Sosthenes did. It's quite possibly the same one. But Gallio? This is it. He was distracted from hearing the gospel. Lord, may we be faithful in presenting the gospel, even as the Apostle Paul was, but even he, probably driven from the Bema seat, the Bema as well, unable to give the gospel to a man, such a good man, such a nice man. Lord, may we be faithful with the opportunities you give us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.